difference in the world. Instead of finding yourself, for example, carry somebody into a dense forest or to a jungle and take them into a place and start showing them a little flower or something, and they don't even know where they are. And begin to explain that to them, and they don't have a concept about where this fits. Where am I? What's all this about? And that's what I'm going to try to do this morning, is try to give you an idea as to how that this stuff fits. And it makes it, if you get a general idea of it, just get a general panoramic view in your mind, it'll open the Bible up for you like you wouldn't believe. I wish I had had it taught to me when I first got saved. I didn't, but God opened the doors and made it possible for me to learn it. So what I'll try to do this morning is give you what I've learned in the few years that I've been studying the Bible. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Scripture. Father, I pray that you'd give me the gift of teaching this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd give me wisdom in the Scriptures, and you'd open the hearts of the people to receive the Word. I pray this now in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, now, if you'll turn to the fly leaf of the New Testament, just turn to the fly leaf. What's the fly leaf? The fly leaf is the page that immediately precedes the content. So whatever you've got in content, the fly leaf. And you'll find mine says the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Authorized King James Version. How many of you found the fly leaf? Okay. All right. Now, if you ask the average person on the street a simple question, a Christian I'm talking about, not a pagan, a Christian, ask him a simple question. When did the New Testament start? All right. And you're going to be surprised that 99 out of 100 don't have a clue what you're talking about. They don't have any concept of it. They think it starts in Matthew. It doesn't start in Matthew. The New Testament is the New Covenant. And without the shedding of blood, there is no covenant or there is no testament. So when did the New Testament start? It started at the shedding of blood at the cross at Calvary. That's the New Testament. Now, the New Testament, of course, is generally accepted to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've got four Gospels that make up the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered synoptic Gospels. This is an arbitrary distinction handed down from Bible colleges and what have you down through the years. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered synoptic Gospels. There's one Gospel that does not fit. And they've acknowledged this forever, and that's John. And the reason John does not fit is because John is written from a completely different perspective than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All four Gospels are written to glorify God and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. No question about that. But the Gospel of John is written with a different perspective, and it also fits in a different dispensation. So just put that away in the back of your mind for a moment, and we'll get into it. I want you to notice in the Gospel of John, chapter number 3 and verse number 3, John 3:3, it uses the term kingdom. It uses it two times, John 3:3. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, in verse number 5, it's repeated. Same context. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The context of the kingdom here is the new birth. The kingdom of heaven is not found in the Gospel of John. It is nowhere to be found. The kingdom of heaven is an earthly, visible, physical kingdom that belongs to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and to the ministry of Christ while he was here on this earth. He was offering the kingdom of heaven to the Jewish people, never to the Gentiles, only to the Jews. Go not into the way of the pagan or the heathen. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach the kingdom of heaven. Just that part right there. The kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. If you'll get that in your mind, that they are not the same. Now, I know we've got good men. We've got men back here in this office. We've got their books, and we've had them in this pulpit who say they are and they are not. I absolutely disagree with the idea that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same. They are not. They run together at the same time. Yes, they can be consecutive and run concurrent at the same time? Absolutely. But they are not the same thing. Now, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that you can only enter in by the new birth. The kingdom of heaven is a visible, physical, earthly kingdom that was offered to the Jews, and the Jews rejected it. Here are two things that you constantly hear quoted from the kingdom of heaven. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, judge not that you be not judged. If one smites you on one cheek, turn the other to be smitten by him. You hear this constantly quoted today over and over and over and over again, as if it were a binding law upon a Christian in this age of grace. And this is what you hear. You hear it constantly. Judge not that you be not judged. And then I'll show you in the Bible how that we are commanded to judge. And that when the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's just go to it. I'm trying to move too fast and I'm making a mistake. Look at John 18, verse 36. I'm trying to cram 6 hours of study into 45 minutes. That's hard to do. John 18, 36. John 18, 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants turn the other cheek. What does it say? Fight. That I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Now you notice that. That's very important. See this? Now keep reading the context. Keep reading. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Did you notice how that the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear to Pontius Pilate and to any around that there was a difference between his kingdom and the kingdom of this world? Now go to the book of Luke, chapter number 22. One of the synoptic gospels, as so-called, Luke 22, verse 36. The reason I say so-called is because the Bible nowhere it calls itself, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, a synoptic gospel. That's an arbitrary distinction. It's been added by someone from the outside. Luke 22, verse 36. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and do what? Buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said unto him, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, what? It is enough. Now, I'm far more interested in the context of the swords than I am in someone saying to me, judge not, be not judged. You understand what I'm saying? What's he talking about? You see, this fits somewhere. This is very important. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ tell them to go buy a sword? They come back with two swords. What's a sword for? It's not to negotiate with. It's not something you sit down at the peace table with. It's a weapon of war. And so he said, they said, we've got two swords. He said, good, it'll suffice. Now, in the book of Hebrews, it says plainly that they who are of faith put to fight. They fought. They went to combat in the name of the Lord God. In Revelation 19, it said, he that set upon the horse out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and with it he should smite the nations. When the Lord Jesus comes back the next time, he's not coming back to negotiate anything with anyone. He's coming back to take by force what rightfully belongs to him. So how do we understand that? He didn't take anything by force when he was here the first time. They never attempted on the kingdom of heaven to take it by force. They never tried to force anyone to believe. You see how forcing someone to believe is working right now over there in Iraq and Syria. Nowhere in the Bible are you compelled to compel someone to be born again. It doesn't work. It's not our command. It's not our place in this world to force this world to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our place to preach the gospel and let the Holy Ghost draw them to the new birth, to be born again. But this is a matter of a very important thing about dispensation that you need to understand. We'll get into that in a moment. Turn to John 21, verse 22. John 21, verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Verse 23, last sentence, last phrase. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now, who's he talking about? The Apostle John. Did John see him come? If you'll turn to Revelation 19, John does not say, I was told. John doesn't even say, I had a vision. John said in verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. John saw Christ come exactly as the Lord said he would. So now where are we going? What does all this mean? When the Lord Jesus Christ says, there's going to be one of you standing here that'll see me come. I'm going to come. They did not understand it in the context of an individual caught up into the third heaven and literally looking upon the event. They understood it to be, oh, he's coming back. See, he's coming back, as they understood it up until that point. In plainer words, we make a big mistake by interpreting the Bible by our experience. You make a big mistake by doing that. Your experience may or may not align with the Word of God. Revelation from God is something that's going to happen in the future that may not necessarily have any connection with anything that's ever happened in the past. But he says it's going to happen. It did. He came. Now, the Gospel of John has no great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Not in there. Why is it not in John? Why is there no great commission? The great commission was a commission given by our Lord Jesus Christ with direct reference to the kingdom upon this earth, because the kingdom was still going to be offered the second time in the book of Acts, chapter number 2. And it was offered the second time in Acts chapter number 2, from 2 up until about 5. So why no great commission in John? Because the Gospel of John is the last gospel written long after the kingdom of heaven had been rejected on this earth. And so therefore this gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the Lord said should be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end shall come. All right? How many of you have heard preachers get up and say, you see, we've got to get the gospel to the ends of the earth before the Lord can come back? That has nothing to do with the coming of the Lord. That's the gospel of the kingdom. It has to do with the kingdom itself being preached, and it will be preached to the ends of the earth. The Bible said the day is going to come when the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. From sea to shining sea, completely circling the globe, all shall know him, from the least to the greatest. Have we failed in converting the world to Christ? Have we failed in getting the knowledge of the Son of God into the hearts and minds of all of mankind? What is it now? 6 billion? Somewhere in that figure, somewhere in there? Have we failed in that? Well, here's the bottom line. We haven't failed in anything. That was never our commission to begin with. Our commission is to do what the Lord said to Peter. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. What did he say to him? Feed my sheep. We'll let the Holy Ghost do that work and carry his missionaries where he wants them and plant that seed where he wants it. When you get in the book of Acts, you begin to understand that principle. Did not the Apostle Paul have his mind set to go to Asia? Did he not? He had his mind set to go to Asia, right? But the Lord did not want the word in Asia. He shut the door. He did that 2,000 years ago. He closed it off. And the Apostle Paul, if you'll notice his epistles, he says, an effectual door was opening to me. A door was opening to me. A door was opening to me. Paul knew that he couldn't force himself or force his gospel or force the message anywhere. It had to be opened up by the Lord. So, what happened there when the door was shut to Asia? What happened? Another door was opened. Yeah, it's called the Great Macedonian Call. A man said, come over and help us. And so he went into the land of Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. And he carried the gospel to that area. Is that gospel in that area today? You better believe it. The gospel was planted in Macedonia 2,000 years ago and had thrived up until this present moment, until those murderers that are cutting people's heads off and crucifying Christians went in there, and now they are literally perpetrating a genocide. I heard a Democrat representative from the state of California yesterday, a Democrat from Nancy Pelosi's country, a Democrat from California, female, said, there is a genocide happening at this very moment in Iraq and Syria. They are literally wiping the Christians off the face of the earth. And I agree with her. She's right on. That's exactly what's happening. Your brothers and your sisters and little children are dying at the hands of Muslims. Now, I'll get hate mail for that. Did I say anything that's not truthful? I told you the truth. And the pulpit in America is strangely silent.
Amen.
When it comes to that issue.
Amen.
They're killing our brothers and sisters. They've been in Macedon, in Macedonia. They've been over there in Iraq and Iran. They've been in that area for 2,000 years. There's one place over there that's got a church that's 2,000 years old almost. Ma'ula, I think it is the name of it, something like that, in Syria. Old, ancient. They've been there a long time. But in any event, the gospel was carried out. And so the Great Commission is a commission where you are empowered to carry that gospel, that kingdom gospel, to the ends of the earth. And that's going to happen. And that's going to happen in the millennium. And it's going to be carried to the ends of the earth. And the whole world will know about the Lord. And the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. The waters cover the sea. Right now, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to carry His gospel by missionaries and you wherever He pleases to take it. And we should be sensitive to that. We are not kingdom builders and we are not converting this world. The world is converting the church.
Amen.
So, that's a big deal, what I just told you. That's a big deal. It's a huge deal. Is your perspective on what the purpose of the church is in this world. Yes, sir. Absolutely. The millennial reign is the kingdom of heaven. For the king will be on this earth reigning over this earth. And the Jew will be elevated to the head of all the nations. And there will be a light going forth from Jerusalem that extends to the ends of the earth. And all they have to do is follow that light and it will bring them to Jerusalem. And if they don't come to Jerusalem, a certain number of them at a certain time of the year, God will smite them with a plague. And during that period of time, if somebody tries to evangelize, they can turn around and smite them dead because you said they're prophesying lies in the name of the Lord. It will be an entirely different economy than it is today. It'll be something that men have to behold in that millennium. This is one of the reasons of many that I'm premillennial and I believe in a millennium, because I'll show you in a few minutes where the Apostle Paul makes a clear distinction between that time that we're talking about, 1,000 years. The Bible says 1,000 years, I believe it means 1,000 years. I believe it means 1,000 years. So, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we call them the Gospels, we call them the Evangelists. Three of them are called the Synoptic, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called the Synoptic by an arbitrary distinction, plain words, a title given to them by somebody outside the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does Matthew, Mark, and Luke ever refer to itself as a Synoptic. They are all one in unity about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ while He was here on this earth and the kingdom. The Gospel of John was written that you might believe, and believing have an everlasting life. So the reason the kingdom is not mentioned in the Gospel of John, kingdom of heaven, it's not in the Gospel of John. The reason it's not in the Gospel of John is because the Gospel of John is written for that dispensation that follows, goes off into the time where we are today. For 2,000 years, brought us up to the very point we are now, right now, 2,000 years later. If somebody that has ever read the Bible, and you go to them and try to witness to them, and they take you to the book of Matthew chapter number 10, where he said, go not in the way of the Gentiles, they say that to you, what would you say to them? You see how somebody that can study the Bible, reads the Bible, and knows the Bible can twist you if you're not careful. You have to know how to answer that. How would you answer it? When he says to you, why are you coming to me? I'm an Assyrian, or I'm an Ethiopian, or I'm an Australian. Why are you coming to me? I'm a pagan. I'm a Gentile. Why are you coming to me to preach your gospel when your Bible tells you plainly, go not in the way of the Gentiles? See, that's a good question. How do you answer that? You answer it very simply. That's exactly right. When he said it, that's who he was talking about. And it was the kingdom of heaven gospel preached by him while he was here on this earth. That gospel was rejected. And now the dispensation of the grace of God is preached. And the word of God goes to the ends of the earth. Wherever the Holy Spirit opens the door, you carry that gospel. And it just happens to apply to you today, just like everybody else. You can be born again. And that's I'll show you something about that, because it's important to understand what's going on. The book of Acts. The book of Acts is very, very important. Why is it important? Because the book of Acts finishes before 70 A.D. Why is 70 A.D. important? What happened in 70 A.D.? The temple was destroyed. All right. There's no way in the world something as profound as the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem for it to happen and not be recorded in the Bible. Not be recorded. Something of that nature. All right. It happened. The temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. But not one word is said in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is a history book. First and foremost, history. It is the earliest history of the New Testament church. Something progresses in the book of Acts, though. Notice what happens in the last chapter of Acts. Look, turn to Acts 28, verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Some believed the things which were spoken, some believed not. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, he quotes Isaiah 6, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall not hear, and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the kingdom of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Do you see that? Not the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. So what happened in verse 27? They're blinded. Who are they? The Jew. The last chapter of the book of Acts, the Jew is finally, judicially pronounced blind. Blind to what? Blind to the gospel of the grace of God. Why? Because God will hold them in abeyance. He'll set them aside until he once again focuses his attention on the Jew. And the church of God has been caught up from this world. As long as the bride of Christ is in this world, it is absolutely the main focus of the Holy Spirit. And the moment the bride of Christ is caught out of this world to the right hand of the Father, the attention immediately, the number one focus on the earth, will become the Jew. Revelation 7, Revelation 14, two times mentions the Jew. It's very important to understand here that the Apostle Paul is saying, you have rejected your last time. When he says, be it known unto you, the gospel is going to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now, let me ask you, had a Gentile been saved before this, Acts 28? So could Gentiles have been saved before that? Absolutely. So what's he mean? He means now that the focus is no longer toward a Jew. The focus is toward the Gentile. How can he do that? Think about it. How can he do that? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are you thinking? On one hand, if go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, on the other hand, he says, be it known unto you, the gospel is no longer going to you, it is going to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. You see how these things, and I'm not trying to put down the Great Commission, I'm trying to give it to you in context. I'm trying to show you how that the focus is no longer on the Jew and the world. The focus is upon the ones the Holy Ghost leads you to, the gospel, and to the Gentiles. And this is what happens in Acts chapter number 28. Going to the Gentiles. So the Jew is blinded. Now before the Jew is blinded in the book of Acts, he's given a second opportunity to be saved as a nation. Look at Acts chapter number 5. Acts, make it 3. Acts 3. If you notice in Acts 2, he's talking to the house of Israel. So in Acts 3 and verse 19, he said, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out in the future. Isn't that strange? So what do you mean in the future? Look carefully at the context. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Don't you think that's quite remarkable? That you would get up and preach to somebody to repent, and your sins will be blotted out when the Lord comes back? That's what he just said. But he said that to Israel. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. I'm trying to give you the line, the chronological line of how this thing develops. Notice that it's a strange thing. Israel, the house of Israel, men and brethren, what shall we do? You're guilty. You crucified the Lord of glory. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, at the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, for he shall send Jesus Christ unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the restitution of all things. Now, he's preparing them as a political body, a body politic, as a group of people, as a nation of people, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Another opportunity is being given to them. Had they accepted that opportunity, Christ would have come back and their sins would have been blotted out. And the Gentile church age and the way the Gentiles had developed would be an entirely different thing as we have known it for 2,000 years. But it didn't happen. But he gave them that second opportunity. When they finally rejected him as a group, not individuals, many thousands were saved, but I'm talking about Israel as a group. When they finally rejected him, the first thing he did was called Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter number 9.
Yeah, now, it's what in Acts there, when he's talking about times of refreshing and the restitution of all things, of course, he relates all that to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross.
Absolutely.
But he's in essence preaching the new covenant that God's going to have with Israel. He has no new covenant with us.
Absolutely. Never did make a covenant with us. Absolutely.
And under the new covenant in Hebrews 5, it says that not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them. And then he goes on and says that he's going to put his laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. The law is connected to the new covenant, and it's not connected to the gospel of the grace of God.
And the law is never connected to a Gentile.
That's right.
And it's not connected to the gospel of the grace of God. And see, he makes a very good observation there, folks. And what we're trying to say to you is that this connection that we have with the Jew here in Acts chapter number 3 is based entirely upon the new covenant. And nowhere in that New Testament, nowhere in that New Testament does it ever say that you Gentiles, I'm a Gentile, we Gentiles, have the new covenant fulfilled in us. It does not happen. We have the New Testament. You say the New Testament, New Covenant, two different things? No. The New Testament is a part of the New Covenant based on the blood covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the New Testament allows you to come under a testament, a bequeathing of Christ who died at the cross to give you the benefit of the blood covenant where it can wash your sins away. But as far as the covenant itself is concerned, He didn't make it with you. He made it with the Jew. And that covenant will never be exhausted until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back personally, face to face with the Jew. That blood covenant. And that's quite, that's important.
We get in as a matter of grace.
We do, don't we, brother?
We do.
As a matter of grace. Amen. That's how we get in. Now, some of you may have never heard that before. Just get the tape, go home, listen to it, and think on these things and pray about these things that we're talking about, because there is no way under the sun, folks, that the Gentile has replaced the Jew. That is a horrible perversion and twisting of Scripture to come along and say that the church is now Israel and that Israel has been kicked out and they're finished and done for and that they have no part in the new covenant. Look at Hebrews chapter number 8. Go ahead and turn over there. Hebrews 8. I don't know exactly the verse, but we'll find it. All right, Hebrews 8, 7. Look at it. And look at the context of the writer of Hebrews. In other words, what's he talking about? Future, past, middle, time, now? Hebrews 8, 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Now watch this. When I will make a new covenant with the church and with the church. That's the way they read it. 9 out of 10 mainline Protestant denominations, that's what they're reading. That's what they say. And that's as far as it can be from the truth. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded to them, saith the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. Now watch this. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. See? And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, I hadn't planned to do this, but go to Zechariah. I'll have to find it. Zechariah chapter number 12. Yes, it. Look at verse 12, verse 10. Now watch this. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now I'm asking you a question. Has that happened? But notice the spirit of grace and supplications. Amen. You can't be born again without the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so he's drawing Israel by the Holy Spirit of God. And he's doing it by his own appearing at the second advent. He appears to them personally. Now look at chapter 13 and verse 3. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, preach, testify, witness, when any shall prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say to him, thou shalt not live. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, and so forth and so on. Why? Because the 14th chapter of Zechariah tells you plainly that the Lord himself will draw them by that light. And the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. They'll all know him from the least to the greatest. Have we ever experienced that time yet? No. Are we in that now? No. But what is that? That is the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven. Don't say, thou fool, thou shalt be in danger of hell fire. You remember what he said? He laid the law down in the Beatitudes. What are the Beatitudes? They're the blessings. But let me say it again. He laid the law down in the Beatitudes. Is grace in the Beatitudes? Not like it is in the grace of God. It's all conditional. But today, it's all based on grace. Now, we're going to run out of time before I can get too much further, because I want to try to tie this stuff together for you and give you a panoramic view of what's going on. We'll get into the book of Revelation. All right, now here's what we've covered so far. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels, so-called. John doesn't fit. The reason John doesn't fit is because John's the latest gospel written after the kingdom of heaven has been rejected on this earth. It is the gospel pointing to the deity of Christ, the person of Christ, to accept him by the new birth. The new birth is not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, nowhere to be found. Why not? Why is it only in John? The reason it is in John is because the new birth is directly connected with the grace of God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are talking about the kingdom of heaven on this earth. The new birth is directly connected with the grace of God. All right? We are born again, born of the Spirit of God. You say, weren't they born again? Yes, but it wasn't about being born again. It was about the kingdom on this earth. The focus was the kingdom, not the grace of God. The grace of God is the gospel that goes to the ends of the earth, red, yellow, black, and white, rich, poor, bond, and free, whoever, wherever you are, makes no difference whatsoever. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Who let him come and take of the water of life freely? The new birth is offered to all men, regardless of who you are, your station in life. All right? So John is written last. The Gospel of John is written last because it goes all the way for 2,000 years as the message of salvation. These things are written that you might believe. But the Jew was offered the kingdom the second time in the book of Acts. They rejected the kingdom the second time in the book of Acts. Right after that, God called Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, saved him, born him into the kingdom by the new birth, who became Paul the Apostle, the Apostello, the one who sent with the message, sent from above, called Paul the Apostle, and began to reveal things to Paul that had never been revealed before. Here are some of the things, very important to understand. Paul was the one who began to reveal the nature of the body of Christ in the church of God. Paul was revealed the mysteries, one mystery after another. And to the Apostle Paul was laid out the dispensations, periods of time where God deals with man according to this and transfers into another and from that into another. The Apostle Paul is the one that God used to clean up the church in Jerusalem. He was sent from Antioch. He was saved and went into Arabia. And for the first few years of his life, the only thing he heard was directly from God Almighty himself. He didn't want him to be tainted with anything that came out of Jerusalem from Peter or from John or from James or from any of them. He took Paul and saved him and gave him direct revelation about the grace of God. So Paul had to confront Peter in the book of Galatians because Peter was allowing himself to be moved by the Judaizers. And Paul confronted him and confronted him. He meant to, because Peter was you know, considered to be the rock by so many of them. And, you know, if Peter said it, it's got to be true. And this is going to be what we preach from now on. And Paul confronted him and said, not so. And he and the confrontation he recorded in Galatians 1, think verse 7, somewhere in there. He recorded that confrontation and he said, you have erred. We are under the gospel of the grace of God. This is the dispensation of grace. So remember that Paul, if you can denigrate Paul, if you can come along and say Paul's a heretic like they're trying to do today, they're attacking him from every angle. If you can do away with the Apostle Paul, you have ripped the guts out of the New Testament. It's that simple. It's that simple. Now, why do they do that? If you can get rid of Paul, then you can bring the world and the church back under a kingdom. If you can get rid of the Pauline epistles, then you're going to come back under Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you're going to start preaching a kingdom gospel. You're going to start preaching a kingdom gospel. And you better watch it very carefully. Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, here we have Christ in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who was a Jew, right? Jew. He was born a Jew. He came to his own received him not. Did he observe the law? Absolutely. Did the Lord Jesus Christ ever break the law while he was here on this earth? He honored the law. He honored the law. He was the fulfillment of the law. But the law was connected with him. In his earthly ministry, the law was connected with Christ. You see how easy it is? If you can get rid of Paul, you can come back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you can say, that's the real message that needs to be preached. We need to resurrect the Jewish law. We need to bring back the Jewish commandments. We need to bring back the Jewish feast days. We need to understand our Jewish heritage. And the first thing you know, you've forgotten grace. You've forgotten the grace of God. And here you are resurrecting law, and now you're saying, well, now Christ is our Savior, and He died on the cross, and thank God for it. But we need the law. We need the law to observe our faith and our worship in God. And that's exactly what's being preached from many pulpits in this country right now. This Sunday morning, they're going to get up and preach that garbage to people. And when you do that, if you add anything to or take anything from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, you are a heretic. He paid the sin debt, paid it all. You cannot add to what He did, and you cannot detract from what He did. There is one Savior who is the absolute perfection and the absolute fulfillment of the law of Moses, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only fulfilled it in His perfect life, He fulfilled it in His sacrifice of who He was, because He was a perfect sacrifice when He went to the cross. Well, I run out of time. We'll pick it up again next week. This is heavy stuff, folks. It's heavy stuff, but it's the kind of thing we have to deal with. Brother Rick Owen, will you dismiss us, please?